with who I am, or if you're new to Otterbein, I'm Daniel Altimus. I'm the ministry coordinator here at Otterbein. The senior pastor, Pastor Wayne, I believe is on vacation this week. So we're going to be talking a little bit about relational intelligence, and there are sermon notes. However, I would ask you not to look at your sermon notes yet. I'll tell you when to look at them. I want to talk a little bit honestly with you, enough honesty that it may make you squirm a little. And I want to see if you'll agree with me, and this is a little bit of a generalization, but the way many Christians do life generally does not look much different than the average moral American. If you look at the church, or perhaps you even take a look at your own life, and I've done this with myself, and I often ask, how do my extended family who are unbelievers, or my friends who are unbelievers, how do they see Christ in my life? And how do they see Christ in my immediate family's life? Because the relationships I have with my immediate family is very much evidence of where my faith is at, I believe. I want to ask a question. And why does our message, which is drastically different than the world's, this would be the gospel message, why does that message seemingly have little tangible, practical impact on the way that we live our lives? Because I think it's fair to say that in many cases, that's true. Is it because we're not committed to or really trust the message of the gospel? Is it because we lack faith in the God of the gospel? I'm not really sure of what the answer is exactly, but I want to ask you two questions that you can help me answer. I think that'll help us discover what the answer really is about why the message of the gospel doesn't impact our lives more than it does. The first question is this: what words would you use to describe how the world lives today? So go ahead and throw out a few things. What words would you use to describe how the world lives today? Go ahead and shout it out. Selfish, chaotic, fast. Heard someone else say something. Wicked. What else? Anything else? Money plays a big role. Absolutely. Okay, good. Well, this question has been asked in a number of settings, and these are the typical responses that people give. Fast-paced, frenzy, we definitely said that. In many cases, people's lives are controlled by fear. What happens when the economy tanks? What happens if I lose my job? What happens with wars and all kinds of terrorists? I mean, just so many things. Lonely, isolated. It's amazing to me that the world is, the population of the world is perhaps larger than it's ever been, and people are living very lonely and isolated lives here in America. Fast food, unhealthy eating, productive, which is maybe a good thing. Some say exciting and exhilarating. Unsettled, transient, technology-driven, extended family scattered, rootless. You see this a lot. People move so much. In fact, there's a statistic, and I can't even remember what it is, but it's like every 3 years a person moves or something. And we see this a lot with kids, where because their parents move so much, and oftentimes they come from split families, so mom and dad don't even live together, so they spend half of their time with mom, and then they 3 hours away, they spend the other half of their time with dad. So there's very no roots. They never put down any roots. Well, let me ask you a similar question, and again, you can just throw out some answers here. How do people do relationships today? How do people do relationships today? Facebook? That's good, yeah. Social media, definitely. Temporary. A lot of our relationships are very temporary. Surface level. Good. Good. What's it? My way? My way? Okay. Good. All right. Well, absolutely. You guys hit some of the things that were said before from other people. Avoidance of conflict would be one. We see that very prevalent in society today. Paper thin. That's kind of what some of you were saying. We have too many. too many paper-thin relationships that are just kind of surface. Overwhelming, short-term, social media, we said that, and then nice. People generally just tend to live their lives not really interacting with each other, but, you know, if I can just be nice, that's I can get through. Well, sadly, much of my life is consumed by these same patterns and rhythms, which are patterns and rhythms of the world, of our society. And how about your life? As you look at your life, is that true of your life as well? Romans 12:2 says, "Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So let me ask again. Let me ask this different question. What is the pattern or rhythm of this world? If you could describe it in one word. Now, we looked at a bunch of things that kind of describes our society, the way we live, the way we do relationships. But I think the one word really is self. And you could put a lot of things behind that: selfishness, self-centered, self-interested. And then there's a lot of isms that come with that too: materialism, consumerism, isolationism, and so forth. But let's look again at the first question that I asked. Why does our message have little tangible, practical impact on the way that we live? And let me just offer two suggestions is what are part of maybe answers to this. But one is, I think we approach the gospel in an egotistical manner. Because for us, and we're brought up to see the gospel this way, the gospel is all about personal salvation. And by the way, if you go to other cultures where there are our brothers and sisters of Christ who are living together, they don't see the gospel as simply being personal salvation. While they understand the importance of that, that's not all it is to them. And I think that we sometimes hear, we forget that God's plan is greater than any one individual. In fact, he's building a kingdom, and he's redeeming all of creation to himself. And what is not redeemed will be destroyed. Another thing is, I think that we are concerned primarily about our own discipleship. We forget that God's prime directive for us is to actually go and to teach others obedience, to disciple others. But so often we get so concerned about just our own discipleship. And the other thing is, so many times we do discipleship just for the sake of doing discipleship. And we have a lot more knowledge than we ever put into practice. But the truth is, discipleship, the purpose of that is to grow in God's love. It's growth in the love of God, that we love just as Christ loved us. And that's very reflective in the two commandments that Christ said are the greatest: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of the New Testament are books, they're really letters that were written to churches. And if you look in those letters, you will find that a majority of what is talked about is relationships. It deals primarily with how people respond and connect to one another. And why is that? Well, here's the key to this. I believe they focus so much on relationships because the greatest practical evidence of the gospel's impact in your life will show up in your relationships. Jesus said that the world will know we are Christ and that Jesus is God by our love and unity. If you look in John 13 and 17, he states this nearly almost kind of word for word. It's very obvious that our relationships show our faith. They either prove or discredit our faith. Well, today I want to give you three principles to help you live out biblical patterns in your relationships. We looked at some of the world's patterns. We looked at Romans 12:2 that said, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. So three principles, and you can look at your notes now. Sorry, I should have told you that actually a little bit ago. The first principle is this: make time and space. You see, it doesn't matter how much you long to have biblical relationships or how great your relationship skills are, if you don't have time and you don't make space for relationships. And most of us, quite honestly, we don't. We just live in this in the rhythms of the world, which are very complex, very chaotic, and really those rhythms of this world subtly erode, are subtly eroding love. In fact, God said in the Bible, he said, the love of many will grow cold in the end days, in the latter times. See, we're made for more than work. We're made for more than stress. We're made for more than even church activities. We're made for relationships. We're made to love. And when we begin to make room and we begin to make time for relationships, and I'm talking not about surface relationships, but about biblical relationships. When we make time for them, we start to live the way Christ intended us. We start to live the way that God actually designed us to live. We begin to live out Christian rhythms. Now, I want to give you a couple of suggestions to make time and space for relationships. And there's probably a host of other things, but here's just a couple of suggestions. One is say no to some things. First thing you might say no to is say no to children ruling the family's schedules. It's very common in our society today, and I see this often, where children just really rule the family's schedule. And it's interesting to me because God says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So children do not know what is best for the family. They do not know what is best for relationships. And yet, they rule the schedule so many times. I don't know if it's maybe parents feel like their kids are going to not develop right, or they're going to miss out on something. But sadly, when parents allow children to rule the schedules, they teach them that whatever they're involved in is not as important as relationships or as the body of Christ. And they may never say that, but it's the pattern, it's the rhythm of the way that they're brought up, and their children are just going to have that mentality when they grow up. You may say no to overtime, if that's possible. I know some extra money is always nice, but perhaps relationships, able to, relationships are more important, and you can say no to the overtime. Say no to entertainment and hobbies that keep you from living out your faith with your own family, but with other believers as well. And then another suggestion is ask hard questions about your rhythms of life. Now, you have to spend a little bit of time reflecting here. You can't just simply ask those questions and give it a minute of thought and be done. But here's a couple questions you might ask. What makes and keeps me busy? You may find that those things are not very important at all in life. You may find those things that keep you busy are not really that important to you at all. Another question that you may ask is, what am I willing to sacrifice to live out Christian rhythms and resist worldly rhythms? And of course, if you're married, couples really have to address this question together because it impacts the whole family. Okay, a second principle to help you live out biblical patterns. Start with your immediate family and then expand. I think that my wife, I feel this way at least, that my wife and I do a fair job with principle number one, making time and space for relationships. Because since we were married, we have always filled our home with Christian fellowship. Our home has often been a place where we invite people in for meals. We do our best to make them feel comfortable and welcomed. We disciple them. They disciple us. We enjoy the Christian fellowship. And over the past 9 years, I think my wife and I have perpetually lived in a small group. There's probably only been maybe 2 week blocks throughout all those 9 weeks that we have not consistently been involved in a small group. But we've always sought out different avenues for Christian fellowship because we want to live out our faith with other Christians. But I'll tell you that as good as I have done, or as good as my wife and I have done with number one, I have done equally bad with principle number two. It's very easy for me to minister to others and realize this is what God has called me to. And not only has he called me to this, but I have a job at a local church that fits my calling well. But I can minister to others, and then I forget to minister to my family. I forget to put them first. And I've realized a lot about myself in this area, dealing with principle number two, for two reasons. One is that I'm currently leading a small group on parenting, and it's just really awakened my eyes to how little time I have with my children and really with my spouse. And it's just shown me some very selfish attitudes even that I have. And then the other thing is my wife began to work full-time just recently, which threw my life into a complete quandary, because I was not grown up with a mom that ever worked, and my wife has never worked really full-time, not since our kids have been born. And so, quite honestly, it has been just a huge transition for me. And it has drove me to pray a lot. It's drove me to pray through this and say, God, I need some real help and direction here to deal with this. But I've been asking God, how do I lead my family spiritually and relationally now that it seems like maybe we're busier than we've ever been? And also, it drove me to lay aside some denial that I have had and address ways that I am violating principle number two. I want to give you a couple verses here. One is Proverbs 22. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, I think a lot of times we look at that verse and we say, we think of specific commands. I need to train my child to respect others. I need to train my child so-and-so. But look at this verse from the context of patterns, of Christian ways, Christian patterns, Christian rhythms of life. If you train your child to follow and to be a part of and to meditate and to live by Christian rhythms of life, when they grow up, they will not turn from it. That's Scripture's promise. 1 Timothy 3 says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, if you're not in leadership and you're thinking, well, this verse doesn't really apply to me because I'm not in leadership at the church, it doesn't matter, because this verse isn't necessarily just talking about leadership, because we are all called to minister to one another in the body of Christ. We are all called to disciple one another. And I believe that Scripture is saying, listen, if you can't disciple your own family, if you can't minister to your own family well, you're not going to do a great job in ministering to the body of Christ, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's some suggestions for practicing Christian rhythms to build biblical relationships in your family. And the first of those is start with prayer. And I know that this is, I think some people, quite honestly, when they hear this, they think, oh, that's Christian cliche. You have to say that. You're in ministry. But I really believe that unless you start with prayer, you are not going to experience God's best in relationships for your family or with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I really believe, too, that God likely has some very specific things that he wants you to do or change if you'll just talk to him and pray about how to lead your family spiritually and relationally. Another thing you can do is schedule family time. This could be meal time, devotion time, fun time. In our family, my wife and I have kind of reinstated this or renewed our commitment to do this, to set aside family time. And as often as we can during the week, including Saturday and Sundays, we've set aside 6 p.m. to 7:30 is family time. Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, we're not perfect at keeping this commitment, but we're trying hard. And what this means for us is that no matter what we're doing, at 6 p.m. we stop. And this is a little bit of a transition, probably especially for my son, who, he'll be on the computer or out playing with friends. Now it's time to come in. It's time to be with your family. And it's not that we'll never invite his friends to be a part of that, because we will, and we can do that. But I want our family to start experiencing these biblical rhythms, and then I want to invite others. But what we do is at 6 p.m. then I call our oldest son, Luke, in. We set the table. We eat together. And then we have a short devotional time. And really, this just involves pulling out a passage of Scripture or a verse. I'm just asking one or two questions about it, talking about what is God trying to teach us? What does this look like in my life? And then we talk about our day. Just what are our struggles? What were the joys? Just download the day. And then we spend time holding hands in prayer. And not long, drawn-out prayers. We're just simply seeking the presence of God, taking our concerns, our burdens, and our prayers to Him as well. And then we talk about our schedules together, which if you're a busy family, that's important. And I think especially as my older son grows up, that's going to be important, that we just kind of connect in schedules. Another suggestion is limit your family's... Oh, actually, I wanted to do one before that. Schedule time for your spouse, too. This may be as simple as, you know, locking yourself behind a closed door for a few minutes just to pray, just to download with your spouse. And I know when you have small kids, this is hard. I have two small kids. One of my youngest child is autistic, and there's not many people that are comfortable even watching him. So, like, when we, you know, trying to do date nights and stuff, it can be a difficult thing, but you have to make time for your spouse. If you don't minister to your spouse, you can't minister to anybody else. Your spouse has to be your closest person to you. Okay. Limit your family time with technology. This is hard for me because I'm a tech guru. I love technology. But this has to apply for me as well as for my kids. But we've set a rule during the summer. It's 3 hours. We say 3 hours of technology, and that's it. So that means TV, computers, gaming systems, you name it, no technology after 3 hours. And you know what's really awesome is our son is so good about this. Like, I'm not saying it'd be this easy for everybody, but like he times himself. He's like, Dad, I got 1 hour on the computer. Can you tell me when it's up? But I think he understands why we do that, because we really talked to him about, hey, listen, and it's made a huge difference in his personality, and I think he's seen that. He's like less grouchy, less whiny, so it's been a huge plus for us to do that. But again, I have to live by that rule, and that's challenging. Now, once your family begins living out biblical rhythms and patterns in all that you do, okay, that's when you get to invite other families to be a part of your life. And multiple families begin living out their faith together as Christ intended. Only sometimes do small groups in the church ever get to this point where they seldom function like this, where multiple families are really learning to live out biblical rhythms. And this includes the kids, because kids are a part of this. It's not sending the kids off while the adults talk. They're a part of these biblical rhythms. But let me tell you, when small groups or when families do this, they become an experience with God and others that impact this world. They become exactly what God has called us to do in living together as a body of Christ. The third principle is learn basics of good social skills. Now, I realize this may not seem like a real spiritual principle, but how we interact with each other has implications upon how we love one another and how we live as a community, how we interact and respond as a body of Christ. And we need to learn basic skills, relationship skills, such as how to greet another person when they come in the room, how to ask questions of a person to get to know them, how to listen to another person. I know we all think we're good listeners, but few truly are. How to practice hospitality. I'm always amazed. We're so blessed in America, and many of us have these nice homes. And so often, or so little, do we ever invite people into our home to share a meal with us, and just to practice hospitality. We need to learn how to share life with people who are significantly different than us in our personality and our interests. We need to learn how to relate to people from different ethnic backgrounds. And then we need to learn how to handle relational conflict. And I've only really seen relational conflict handled well a couple of times. But let me tell you, in every case, the relationships after that were just 1,000 times better than they were before. Just amazing things come out of relational conflict that's handled well. In fact, when relational conflict happens and it's handled well, it's actually a very good thing. You know, God doesn't tell us never disagree with one another. He just tells us how to respond to one another when we do disagree, right? And so we're allowed to disagree. We can get angry at each other, but we have to do it biblically. We have to respond biblically. And if we do, there are good things that will come out of this. Interestingly, and I could get myself in trouble saying this, but I often see myself, or often see that women tend to be the more relational of God's creation. And yet, when it comes to relational conflict, they tend to be worse at this than guys. And I think it may be just because guys tend to, they'll just go out and beat each other up and then they're friends after that, whereas maybe women don't do that as much. But I'll stop there so I don't get myself in trouble. There are hundreds of passages in the Bible that teach us how we should respond to one another. And why do the writers spend so much time on that? Well, because our relationships impact how we live out our faith, and because our relationships often prove, and I said this already, either prove or discredit our faith. Share two verses with you. One, John 13, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." And this is Christ speaking. "So you must love one another." And then he says, an incredible statement if you really stop and think about this. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then in 1 John 4, it says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. See, why is your relationship with other believers so important? Because it shows evidence that the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ in you, is making a practical and tangible difference in your life. Real love that makes a difference in this world comes from God, and people are looking for that. People want to know, does this God who you call real, is he making a real difference in your life? Because if he's not, I don't want anything to do with a God that doesn't make a real difference in my life. And when they see God's love in your life, they're going to be very curious where that comes from. Where does that love come from? Why do you live these rhythms that are so different from the way I see other people living? So Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Is your life, your relationships reflecting the patterns of this world? I've already said to you, when I've taken a look at this, I realized that a lot of the things that I do in life, they reflect the world's patterns and not biblical patterns. Scripture tells us don't conform to it any longer. And it really is, it's an uphill battle for those that are going to choose to intentionally engage in biblical rhythms to impact their relationships. It's swimming upstream. It's probably... relationships are the hardest thing you can do, I think, in this world. But you can either live out God's best, or you can choose to conform to the world's patterns. I want to close with this quote from Joshua, who was a commander in Israel. He was a leader of the Israelites. And at the time he made this quote, he was standing before all of Israel. He was nearly 110 years old. And he was challenging them to serve God faithfully. And he says, listen, make a covenant that you're going to serve God. You're going to live out these Christian rhythms. You're going to live out the kind of rhythms God wants you to. And he says this, he says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So I think Joshua understood that it starts with your immediate family, and then it extends to others until you have multiple families in the body of Christ living out their faith together, just as Christ intended. You'll take a look at your connection card. A couple of ways that you might respond to God's word. And I'm sure there's plenty of others. Maybe you're thinking of some right now. But one is pick a social skill to learn and improve on. I know there's plenty of social skills, quite honestly, in my own life that I could look at and say, these need to improve. And then I will make time and space for my relationships by, and you put down there what you're going to do, because it's not just enough to say, yeah, I'm going to make time and space. You have to have a plan. You have to put your mind to what you want to do. And then I will build biblical relationships in my family by, what might you start doing to build real biblical relationships in your family. And this is where my wife and I, we basically had to answer this question. Listen, we got to change what we're doing, because our kids are not going to grow up to be as committed to Christ as we want them to be, because we're not showing them how to live biblical rhythms. So take a moment, fill out the connection card. Randy's going to play, and we'll talk a little bit after that.